Open your Bibles with me tonight, please, to the book of Judges, chapter 11. Judges, chapter 11. No other story in the Bible that I know of is quite like the story that I want to read to you from this passage tonight. Now, Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of an harlot. And Gilead begat Jephthah, and Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah, and said unto him, Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren, and dwelt in the land of Tob. And there were gathered vain men to Jephthah, and went out with him. And it came to pass in process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. And they said unto Jephthah, Come and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, Did not ye hate me and expel me out of my father's house? And why are ye coming to me now when you're in distress? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, Therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, If ye bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, The Lord be witness between us, if we do not so according to thy words. Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them. And Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. Look at verse 32. So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. Here's a story of a man who was driven to the bottom only to be begged by those who had driven him there to come back and rise to the top. Isn't that interesting? Jephthah had a daddy who was a playboy, I guess you would call him, before he settled down and got married. Jephthah's mother was a strange woman, a harlot, according to verse 1 and verse 2. Jephthah was apparently the oldest son of his father, and that meant in Israel that he had a right to the largest share of the inheritance. But his brothers looked at him and said, You will not share, thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. You don't share the inheritance. What his half-brothers did was not motivated by concern. It was motivated most likely by covetousness and greed and jealousy. When I read this, it reminds me again of how many times in our day there are problems over inheritances and how people will scrap relationships that are meant to be a lifetime over temporal things. I read a while back about somebody wrote an advice columnist. There were two very close sisters, and their father left almost the entire inheritance to one of those sisters, almost nothing to the other one. The other one got bitter, and it divided the sisters. Be wise. Be careful. Be prayerful. Be godly in the way you make your will. I don't think it's wrong for you to leave something to your children. The Bible talks about that as a good thing. I also don't think it's a bad thing. I read a bumper sticker that said, We're outspending our children's inheritance. I don't think it's wrong for you and your wife to have a good life and if your children, and leave something to your children. But if your children are what they ought to be, the truth is they're going to make it whether they get an inheritance or not. Now, anyway, these men were covetous, and so Jephthah was thrust out, forced out, pushed out of his own home. Apparently rejected not only by his brothers, but also by his parents. Why didn't his dad step in and say something? Why didn't his stepmother step in and say, No, we accept him. He's part of the family. Maybe they had already died. We don't really know, of course, but you wonder, why didn't somebody in the family step in and say, no, he's part of the family. He may be a half-brother, but a half-brother, let me tell you something. Biblically speaking, a half-brother should be treated like a brother. A stepson or a stepdaughter should be treated like a son or a daughter. But Jephthah is also apparently apparently also rejected by the community leaders. Verse 8 referred to the elders of Gilead, where the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, therefore we turn again to thee now. And so apparently they could have done something about this, but they just let it happen as well. Now, I want you to see some key thoughts tonight just from the life of this man, Jephthah. And the first key thought is this: no uncontrollable limitation can truly limit you from serving God. There is no uncontrollable limitation of your life that can limit you from serving God. Now, when I chose my words carefully there. When I refer to an uncontrollable limitation, it is possible that somebody can sin and limit themselves for life in certain things they can do for God. I will tell you this, as long as you're alive, if you'll get right with God, there's something you can do for God. But a lot of people let things that they don't have any control over whatsoever, they let these things get them down and they let them stop them from being what God wants them to be. And I'm going to tell you, if you don't have any control over a situation, you don't need to let that limit you. You just step back and say, hey, God's on the throne. I can do what God wants me to do. Now, what was Jephthah's limitation here? It was his parentage. But he had no control over who his parents were. Well, not only were his brothers saying this, Jephthah must have been feeling it as well. After all, did he really have to leave? I mean, his brothers, his half-brothers come to him and tell him to leave. Did he have to leave? I mean, he was a mighty man of valor. Did he really have to take off and go simply because they said, we don't want you here, we want you out of here? Well, he could have probably looked at him and said, no, I'm staying here. He could have fought back. Perhaps it was humility. But I wonder if Jephthah didn't feel what his brothers were saying, that he was an illegitimate child. Can I tell you something? An illegitimate child can do great things for God. Can I tell you that no matter what, your parents, your parentage cannot limit you in being what God wants you to be. I've known of folks, and I don't know that I've known of any in this church here, but I've known of folks, because I teach on how to get to the marriage altar, parents will come to me and they want their children to marry somebody who comes from a family that is a solid, stable family where the dad and the mom both have stayed together all their lives. And it, certainly that's wonderful, and there's nothing wrong with that. But the truth is, if God planned for your child to marry somebody else and you limit God like that, and this other, who is to say that somebody cannot be a godly young man or a godly young lady even though their parents may have failed in some area, or even though their parents may have not been exactly what they should have been? And so I look at folks and I say, if you want to make that a qualification, that's fine. We never made that a qualification in relation to our children. But there are assets and liabilities that go with every life. What you think may be a liability may actually be an asset. What you think may be an asset may be a liability. Even if what you have is a limitation, God can turn limitations around. Jephthah, before this chapter is over, is pushed. The limitations have pushed him to be a strong leader. And you know, there are folks here tonight whose parents may not have been what they should have been. We had testimonies a minute ago, not And not bad testimonies, not negative testimonies, but I said a moment ago when we took testimonies about fathers, how that even if your father was lost, even if he was not what he ought to be, if he taught you some good things, you ought to honor your father. And so there are a lot of folks who have parents who were maybe they were divorced. Maybe even they were dishonest. Maybe they were lazy. Maybe they were immoral. Maybe there's all kinds of things we could say here. But I want to tell you something. That is not a limitation to your life unless you let it be that way. I remember something I used to think was a limitation to me. I'm almost embarrassed now to think that I thought this was a limitation to my life. When I was 16 years of age, after wrestling with the Lord for several months, I finally surrendered to the call of God on my life to be a pastor and a preacher. I didn't understand it all at that time, but now I can look back and see it, and I can see clearly that's what God wanted me to do. And I sensed a definite call in that area. I also believe somebody might just sense that God, that this is a great opportunity. The Bible talks about if a man desire the office of bishop, he desires a good thing. So it could be that God just plants that desire in your heart. Maybe that's the call. I'm not really sure about that. But I remember sensing the call to preach and surrendering to the call to preach. And I remember spending lots of time around friends, guys whose dads were preachers or pastors. I'm thinking right now of Randy. I'm thinking of Leslie. I could think of some others. But I wasn't a preacher's son. You know what happened? They would get, because their dads were preachers or pastors or evangelists, they would get chances to preach a lot quicker and easier than I did. Because their dads knew the pastors, knew the preachers, and so here was I, and I felt called to preach, and I wanted to preach, and I wasn't a very good preacher. I'm still not a very good preacher. But I wanted to preach because I had something inside of me, and I wanted to, but I was limited because I just didn't have the connections. And I remember a few times, I'm embarrassed to say this, I remember a few times wishing that my dad had been a pastor and a preacher instead of just somebody who worked in a factory for 27 years. Isn't that ridiculous on my part? As I grew up, I began to realize God doesn't waste parents on anybody. God gives you the parents He wants you to have. And you can do whatever. Let me tell you, if God's got something for you to do, He gave you exactly, He set you in exactly where you need to be, where you can become exactly what you ought to be, if you will. And I was raised in the home of a godly deacon who knew how to pray, who knew how to witness, who had a fervency in his spirit to serve God, who was excited about serving God. And I look back now and I realize I could. Can I tell you something? If you hadn't realized this tonight, wake up and realize that you couldn't have had a better dad than you had. You couldn't have had a better mom than you had. Thank God for your dad. Thank God for your mom. But those things caused me to apply myself harder, caused me to be more patient, caused me to be exceptionally grateful for every opportunity that God did open for my life. My dad made an incredible impact on my life. I carry a few little sheets of paper in the back of my Bible. I carry them because virtually every Sunday I open them and see them. And the one sheet of paper that I carry back in the back of my Bible all the time is one page of notes from a message I preached December the 5th, 1976, on the subject, Why I Cannot Compromise. And here were my points. Number one, because I have no other resource but the Word of God to compromise, it is to do away with it. Number two, I cannot compromise because the martyrs cannot have died in vain. And number three, I cannot compromise. And I looked at this morning before I ever got up to preach this morning. I cannot compromise because I cannot disappoint a godly father. And then I said, my notes right here say, it may sound silly to you, but I'd rather die than drive to South Carolina and face my dad and say that I'd compromised on the truths that he taught me. My dad taught me the Bible is the Word of God. You believe the Bible. You preach the Bible. You stand for the Bible. You die for the Bible. And, you know, I have people ask me, how did you go to a liberal college and a liberal seminary? And I don't recommend that. But how did you go to a liberal college and a liberal seminary and sit underneath liberal professors and it didn't affect you? And I've answered people over and over across this nation, because I didn't go to find out what I believed. I went to find out more about what I already believed. I knew what I believed. My dad had drilled it in my heart what was right and wrong, what the truth was. I wasn't going to be shaken. Thank God for your dad. Dr. Jack Howell said this, if one becomes what he ought to be, he will have the opportunity to do what he ought to do. Far too many of us are concerned about learning to do things when we ought to be concerned about learning to be something. Though Jephthah didn't have the accreditation, he had the goods. And when one has the goods, he will be called on. There is always a place for a prepared man. You remember the verse in Proverbs, I believe it is, says, a man's gift makes room for him. Whatever your gift is, there is room for you in this world. I see folks who are, you know, it's like, oh, we got a big family. Are there going to be enough? Are there going to be enough husbands and wives out there for our children? Are there going to be places for them to serve? I want to tell you, not only are there going to be plenty, there's a whole lot more. A man's gift makes room for him. There is a place for you. Now, you may have been adopted. So was Moses. You may have been adopted. So was Samuel. You may have been adopted. So was Esther. And in a sense, so was Jesus. Regardless of our background, God has a purpose for our lives that He ties in with those things over which we have no control. You say, I just can't. This thing, it just limits me. Only if you let it limit you. You had no choice about who'd be your parents, but that can't limit you from serving God. That's one reason I like serving God, because people may limit you. They may point out your limitations, but God doesn't. God says, I'm going to use you. When you just get usable, I'll use you. And there's nothing people do can stop God from doing with your life what He wants to do. You had no choice about your parents. You had no choice about your race. You had no choice about your color. You had no choice about whether you'd be a man or a woman. I wish folks in our day could realize that folks are born men and women. Male and female made He them, and accept that. You had no choice about what you were going to look like, how tall you were going to be, what the shape of your ears was going to be, what the color of your eyes was going to be, what the color or the texture of your hair was going to be, what the tone of your voice is going to be. I have a good preacher friend in Iowa, Brother Larry Brown. Many of you have heard him preach. He's a good friend of mine. I love Brother Larry. He calls me every few weeks, and he'll call on Sunday morning, and he'll just leave a voicemail for me. And with that little high-pitched voice of his, he'll say, Brother Davis, this brother Larry over in Iowa just wanted to call you and tell you I love you. Preach the truth today. Have a good day. Win somebody to Jesus. You're a true friend. I love you. Thank God for you. And that high-pitched voice he's got. And I've had people for years who get the two of us confused because we preach so much alike. We both know how to pronounce words because I'm from South Carolina and he's from North Carolina. Amen. We both know the proper things to eat. We both understand that fried okra is going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he's got that high, you know, he's got that high-pitched voice. Mine's a little lower. Some people, their voice is way down here. We've got folks here tonight testified. All the way from this side of the auditorium to that side of the auditorium, from a low-pitched voice to a high-pitched voice. So what difference does it make? Just be what God has for you to be. Amen. You could have big feet or little feet. Who cares? Just thank God if you got feet. Some people don't. Your mental capacity limits you only as much as you let it. Most people's problems are not the size of their minds, but the size of their motivation. I remember Brother William Connor, that great black preacher who's had such an impact on my life from the Caribbean, had no choice about his parents, had no choice about his color, no choice about his height, no choice about his national origin, no choice in his case, had no choice about his education as far as formally, but he didn't let that limit him. He educated himself. He was a brilliant man. By the time I knew William Connor, honestly, William Connor had easily the equivalent of a bachelor's degree from college, if not a master's or a doctorate. He had no choice about his looks, but wait a minute. I didn't have any choice about those things either. I had no choice about my parents. I have no choice about my color. I have no choice about my height. I have no choice about my national origin. I have no choice about my looks. And neither do you do. Just do what you got with what you... Just do what you can with what you have. No uncontrollable limitation can limit you from serving God. But preacher, you don't know my limitation. Let me tell you what you need to do. See yourself on one side of the scale and see Jephthah on the other side of the scale. Jephthah was a man with no support at home or in the community. Apparently little spiritual support as well. But notice where Jephthah went when he was cast out. He went to the land of Tob. Verse 3, it means good or a good place. I like that. I don't believe there's any coincidences in the Word of God. And here is Jephthah. He's cast out. Where'd he go? He goes to Tob or Tob. What is that? That's a good place for him to go. That's what it is. And you may be cast out. Somebody may reject you. Wherever you go, it's going to be a good place, folks. Where you are, what you have to go through, who doesn't like you, it doesn't matter. As long as you stay in God's will, it will be good for you. So don't allow any uncontrollable limitation to limit you from serving God, being what God wants you to be. Secondly, don't allow people or your past to stop you. Don't allow people or your past to stop you. There's some things you can't stop people from doing to you. There are things you can stop them from doing to you. And what do I mean by that? Follow me. Listen to me carefully. Jephthah couldn't stop them from thrusting him out. He could stop them from controlling what he did in relation to them after that. You might not be able to control what others do to you. You can control your reaction to those others. Use your lemons in life to make some good lemonade sometime. Jephthah spent his time hunting and leading. He increased his skill in both areas where God was going to use him. He was going to be a military man. He was going to be a hunter. That's what a military man is. And he was going to be a leader. You might not be able to stop people from cursing you, mistreating you, gossiping about you, lying about you. You can, hear me, you can keep them from making you bitter. You do not have to become bitter. That is your choice if you become bitter. If you live in this world very long, somebody's going to use you and abuse you. Somebody's going to treat you wrong. It's liable to happen right in church. Yeah, it's liable to happen right in the walls of the church. But that person who does you wrong today may be the person God intends for you to help tomorrow. Jephthah is a lesson that God has a way of showing people through inner weakness that they need outside strength. Here are these people, they have inner weakness. His brothers, what do they need? They need some strength. These people's borders were insecure. They were always in need of a deliverer. Listen to me. God will correct your injustices if you will let Him. But if you decide to step over into the place of God and try to correct your own injustices, God may just let you have the result of that. Romans 12:19. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. We don't believe that, do we? Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. That means God might take care of something. No, it's not what it said. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. Does God mean what He says? Does God say what He means? Will He take care of the matter of vengeance for you? Or is it something you just got to do yourself? And so your attitude just has to be, well, she did me wrong, and I'm just not forgetting it. And God's not forgetting your attitude either. God knows everything. God knows who's done you right. God who knows who has done you wrong. But you just got to have revenge, don't you? You've just got to take care of this thing yourself. At a fellow in Arkansas, April of 2001, I wrote this down. He was telling me he had a neighbor that had 8 dogs chasing another neighbor's cows. Well, the neighbor with the cows shot the man's 8 dogs. In retaliation, the man with the 8 dogs shot 8 of that man's cows. This is the kind of thing that began the Hatfield and the McCoy feud years ago. You shoot my dogs, I shoot your cows. Now, where does something like that stop anyway? A sign was posted in a customer service department. Listen to this, you'll like this. Don't miss this. The sign is in the customer service department of a department store. Suppose we refund your money, send you another one without charge, close the store, and have the manager shot. Would that be satisfactory? Do you know what it's saying? What do we have to do so that you feel the satisfaction of having revenge? Let me tell you, if there is in your heart a spirit of revenge, it will never be satisfied. Proverbs 24:29 says, "Say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his work." Listen to this little story. While pastoring a church in Dallas, my friend Al preached from 1 Peter on how to respond to abuse. Afterwards, a member that I'll call Brian approached him and said, "Pastor, I'm a junior executive for a large insurance company. I was next in line to become vice president. All my fellow employees knew I'd earned the promotion. When the position came open, the company gave it to another man." "Why was that?" the pastor asked. "Because the other man is white and I'm black." "That's discrimination, Pastor, and I believe I could prove it. I was all set to start legal action this week, and your message this morning messed me up." The preacher preached from Proverbs 24:29, "Say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his work." The pastor looked at him and said, "Do you want to do it God's way or your way?" And Brian answered, "God's way. That's why I'm talking to you." And they bowed their heads and committed Brian's case into the hands of the Heavenly Father. And the next morning at work, Brian went to the office of the fellow who had been promoted, stuck out his hand and said with a smile, "Congratulations on your promotion. I want you to know I'm going to be your best worker." But that's not the end of the story. Weeks later, Brian got a call from a larger insurance company. The voice on the other end said, "We've watched how you've dealt with mutual clients and we're impressed. Would you consider working for us?" Brian said, "I've been here for years and have a solid group of clients. Thanks, but I'm not interested." But the man on the other end of the line persisted and Brian consented to meet for lunch, and there Brian held firm. And the executive said, "Just do this for us. Talk with your wife. Come up with a salary you'd like to be paid. Let's meet back here in a week." Reluctantly, he agreed. He went and talked to his wife. He said, "I'll end this discussion fast. I'll name a figure 3 times what I'm making now." When the executive asked for Brian's salary request, he reached for the letter in his pocket that was going to say, I want three times what I'm making now. That was what the figure was going to be. And the host across the table interjected and said, first, let us show you what we want to pay you. And he slid a letter across the table, and Brian picked it up and stared at a letter that didn't say two times his salary. It didn't say three times his salary. It said four times his present salary. And he was, regained his composure, and he said, let me take this home and pray about it with my wife, and I'll get back to you. And it was like, he said, it was like the Spirit of God spoke to both of them and said, you put your case in my hands. This is my work. I will take care of it. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Say not, I will do so to him as he had done to me. I will render the man according. I'm going to let them have it. We don't believe that. We like to settle the scores ourselves. You know, the problem with you and I taking out vengeance is this. Did you ever think somebody was guilty and later find out they weren't? Did you ever get upset with somebody for something and you just knew that, boy, I'm telling you, you're just boiling. And you're upset. And man, I tell you, I heard that. I know. And later on you find out they didn't have anything to do with it at all. And you already glared at them. You already passed them in church and gave them that look. Yeah. You see, if you and I give the punishment, it may be too much. It may be the wrong kind. It may be too soon. It may be too little. It may be the wrong way. It may be for the wrong reason. That's the reason you and I better learn to leave it with God. Y'all remember a few months ago now? Hasn't been very long. This article's dated April of 2006. This is June of 2006. What was it? February and March, when the cartoon figure of Muhammad, the prophet of Islam, with a bomb on his head or something like that, came out in a newspaper. And there were riots all over Europe, all over Africa, all this kind of stuff. Now listen to this article. It's entitled, Cartoon Chaos. And the subtitle says, Muslims aren't the only ones guilty of acting inappropriately. The riots were as inexplicable as they were deadly. Outraged youths marched through the streets armed with guns, machetes, and nail-laden boards. They destroyed houses of worship and businesses owned by religious minorities. At roadblocks, they demanded to know the religion of the passerby. Those who answered incorrectly were beaten to death, then decapitated, dismembered, and burned in the streets. The victims, more than 100, had nothing to do with what had supposedly sparked the outrage. They just were in the wrong place at the wrong time. Muslims rioting over the publication of Muhammad caricatures? Sadly, no. These were Nigerian African Christians rioting over the riots. Muslim riots over the cartoons earlier in the week had left about 50 Christians dead and several churches ruined in northern Nigeria, where Christians are a minority. So in the south, where they are safely in the majority, revenge attacks against local Muslims triple the body count. And you know what's sad there is they lost the Spirit of Christ completely. When I was in Louisiana a couple of weeks ago, one of the preachers there that week was Brother Tommy Ashcroft, who's been a missionary in Ashcroft. Been a missionary in Mexico for years and years, a second-generation missionary to Mexico, and his children now are about to become third-generation missionaries. And he preached an outstanding message. I'm telling you, I got the notes right here in front of me. just an incredible message on the subject, are you fit for the kingdom? And it was preaching from 2 Samuel chapter 16, where David had just been run out of the city of Jerusalem by his son Absalom, who had usurped the throne. Y'all remember the story? And as they went, there was this fellow who's throwing, what's his name, throwing rocks at him. Trying to think of his name. He's throwing rocks at him and cursing as he went. And David's response was, let him curse. It's all right. Maybe the Lord wants him to curse. Maybe it needs to happen. And then he said, here's the thing. David was a king, and he knew he was a king, and he needed to behave like a king, even if he was not on the throne of Israel. And he said, folks, you and I, the Bible says, are kings and priests. Hello, how many are saved here tonight? You know Jesus is your Savior, He's living in your heart. The Bible says you're a king, you're a priest. He said, we need to behave like it. He used a word I'd never heard before. He made it up, but I liked it. He said, we need to behave kinglily. Kinglily, in a kingly fashion, like a king. He said, it was Shimei, that's who was throwing the rocks and cursing. He said, stop letting those little things get to you. Stop letting the Shimeis, you're a king, you're a priest, stop letting those Shimeis who are throwing things at you and cursing you, stop letting that bother you. Start at remembering that you are a king, you are a priest, let God take care of those things. The kingly response is not to take your enemy's head off. He said, I suspect David didn't need Abishai to take Shimei's head off. Abishai's saying, let me go over there. I'll take his head off in one sweep. I suspect you got to remember David himself was a pretty good warrior. He could have done it himself. He didn't need anybody else's help. But that would not have been the kingly response. He said, we should be more concerned about why we feel that way than how we feel that way. He said, you know why you feel that way? Psalm 119, verse 165, great peace if they which love thy law and nothing shall offend them. He said, the reason you and I feel that way is because we don't love God's law like we should. The reason we're determined we're going to be upset with somebody, we just don't love God's law like we should. I suspect, how many Christians are not fit for the kingdom, he said, and not because of something big, but because of a few spoken insults, a few rocks and a little dust. Here's Shimei picking up the rocks and throwing them. This is childish, folks. Picking up dust. He's grabbed all the rocks and grabbed. Now he's grabbing handfuls of dust. And he says, I'm going to show you a thing or two. I'm going to throw dust at you. I'm going to throw rocks at you. I'm going to show you. Well, that's really mature, isn't it? Uh-huh. You know, it is so easy for us to say, well, I need to get revenge. You're going to be like that article I read in the paper just a few weeks ago where this fella set this pile of leaves on fire, and in so doing, he set a mouse inside there on fire. And the mouse went on fire, went running into the guy's house, set the house on fire, and burned the house, completely destroyed the house. And you know what you're going to do? You're going to say, I'm going to get even with him. I'm going to get that mouse. I'm going to... And that little mouse is going to run in there and wipe you out. It's going to be like a boomerang that comes back on you. Why don't you leave it with God to settle the scores? Hear me. Never try to get somebody back. Never. God knows everything. He knows who's done you right. He knows who's done you wrong. Let God take care of all that. A lady, I heard Brother David McCoy speaking in Florida a year ago. I was with him in a meeting down there. And tremendous pastor in the state of Georgia. He told how a lady came up to him and said, Pastor, I've been mad at you for 10 years. He said, you have? Yeah. Why? She said, because of that little boy who bit my little girl in the nursery 10 years ago. He said, wait a minute, I dealt with that. I know you did, but I didn't feel like you were mean enough when you did. And so here's 10 years of upset. Here's 10 years of bitterness because he wasn't as mean as he should have been. Turn over to Galatians. I want to show you a verse. I was just in my Bible reading in the last few days. This verse jumped out at me. I'd never seen this quite like this. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 15, in the middle of the verse, the second part of the verse, it says, Paul said, I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Now, we think Paul had a problem with eyesight. And it could be that Paul was saying, you were so loyal, you were so faithful, you would have plucked, if you could have, you would have plucked your own eye out. Now, there's somebody who's loyal till death, right? Read the next verse. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Isn't that amazing that somebody could have been so loyal, so faithful, so committed to God and to God's man, they'd have plucked their own eyes out and they flip and now become your enemy because I tell you the truth. No uncontrollable limitation can limit you from serving God. Don't allow people or your past to start you. Leave vengeance to God. And last, forgive. When you stand in the place to avenge, forgive. When you have the opportunity, you are in the place where you could get vengeance, you forgive. People sit in or out of churches for years nursing grudges. Jephthah could have done that. He checked out the sincerity of their repentance. Joseph, you remember, did that with his brothers as well. He says, if I come back, will I be your leader? You can be whatever you want to be. Notice how God brought that thing around for Jephthah. The day came when Jephthah's brothers are coming and saying, Jephthah, we need help. What do you mean you need help? Here's a man. Here's a hunter. Here's a warrior. Here's a military man. Well, you know, the Ammonites, they've taken our cities away and we don't know what to do about them. What are you coming to me for? And Jephthah was not stopped by the past. He was at a spot where he could have looked at them and said, hey, God's allowed this to happen to you. Don't come talking to me. But he forgave when he stood in the place where he could have gotten revenge. He went back and whipped the socks off the Ammonites. Now, if you don't get anything else tonight, get this statement. Is everybody awake? God has a victory for you if you can ever get victory over yourself. I said, God has a victory for your life if you can ever get victory over yourself. Listen to this little story. I remember when, as a young Christian worker, I held an evangelistic campaign in a church at a cross. This is evangelist Will Houghton telling the story. He said, as a young Christian worker, I held an evangelistic campaign in a church at a crossroad way out on the prairie, just a little church. There was a center aisle. This would have been, 7,500 years ago, I guess. Just a little church. There was a center aisle, and the seats went over against the wall from that aisle. We had very good crowds, but nothing else. After several nights of trying to preach and giving an invitation, the pastor said to me, you know, Brother Houghton, years ago a family in this church quarreled and the community has taken sides in the matter. The members of the family do not speak to each other and that aisle down the center of the church divides the two factions. The people on one side will not speak to the people on the other side. There was no other church. It was a little community, so they kept coming. Amazing they did. In our day, they run to another church, you know. But here they are divided. Brother Houghton said, I kept preaching, and one night, I don't know what happened, but when the meeting ended, the two who had a grievance against each other met in front of the pulpit, asking each other for forgiveness. And when they did, the thing broke loose. There were only two nights left, and two nights later, when we closed the campaign, the pastor stood with me on the doorstep of that little prairie church and said, Brother Houghton, look out there over the prairie. All who have been on the prairies of Nebraska know you can see for miles. He said, I don't believe there is a single unsaved man left in any farmhouse in sight. It's Christians getting right with each other. He said, God gathered them all during the last two or three nights when the Christians got right with each other and right with God. Forgive. When you stand in the place to take vengeance and you're holding the sword in your hand and you're saying, this is my opportunity, drop the sword and forgive. You're going to be like David. You're going to be like Joab. You're going to be like Jephthah. You're going to be like Joab. There was David who could have grabbed a sword and taken Shimei's head off. There was Joab who didn't like what happened, and he takes the sword and stabs Abner right in the ribs and kills him on the spot. And with the blood dripping off the sword, he says, I've gotten vengeance on you. Years ago, we had a man in our church. He's in heaven now. If I called his name, lots of you would know him. Had a good job. And a former member of our church wrote a letter to this man's supervisor criticizing this man. I believe he was trying to get the man fired. The man came to me and said, Brother Davis, what'd I do? I tried to help this man, and this man wrote a letter to my supervisor trying to get me fired. I said, sit down and write the man a nice letter and tell him how much you love him and how much you thank God for him. He said, really? I said, really? Leave vengeance to God. Do good to them that hate you. Bless those who curse you. Do something nice for those who despitefully use you. Don't ever forget, if you don't forgive, God won't forgive you. This is my opening and closing illustration here, all right? I decided to just save it for the end. I was in Iowa preaching, and I had preached in a church there, and I'd preached from Matthew chapter 18 about how if you... How that servant, the master forgave him that massive debt, but he would not forgive the fellow servant, but held it over his head and threw him in prison. And then the king found out what happened and came and delivered him to the tormentors. And the word there in the Greek is the same Greek word used to refer to the torment of hell itself. And as I was preaching that night, I said, folks, if you don't forgive that person who did you wrong, biblically speaking, you will live in hell on earth. And on the invitation that night, I gave the invitation. A fellow came walking down that aisle. He was crying. He was weeping. He grabbed my hand. He said, I am the man you're talking to several years ago. A man did me wrong and I held on to it and I've refused to forgive him. And the truth is, my life from that day till this has been hell on earth. Tonight, I'm going to lay it aside, ask God to forgive me. I'm going to forgive him and go on with my life. You see, you never know what God's going to do through your life to bless somebody else who you'd like to take out vengeance on. And the truth is, God may want you to have a ministry for that person if you will love them, if you will forgive them, and lay aside that sword of vengeance and say, I'm going to love no matter what. Can't you see those half-brothers? Jephthah, you're not part of us. Your mama's not the same as us. Get out of here. Jephthah goes to the land of Tob. He's there for a year. And now they come. All of them come together. Jephthah, we need Jew, would you come help us? The Ammonites, they're taking advantage of us. They're overrunning us. Yeah, you can be our leader. It's all right. We just need you. And God's going to create a need for you in that person's life that you don't hold on to that vengeance for. Would you bow with me, please?